Matthew chapter 20, and this morning we covered the first few verses of that chapter, and our subject was about work in the vineyard of the Lord. And we want to get back to that this evening and think about what the Lord will let us look at in the remainder of this parable that Jesus spoke about. Now, this morning, as we looked at this chapter, we started out pointing out that the Lord Jesus was comparing the kingdom of heaven to a man that was a householder that went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And we suggested that we needed to think of the vineyard as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we did remind you that this man who represents the kingdom of heaven was not to be looked at explicitly as the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather as the power of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in the kingdom's work. So as we went on with this, the thoughts that were presented here, we looked at verses 1 through 5, and in those we reminded you that these laborers that the man, the owner of the vineyard, contracted with, agreed for a penny a day and went into the vineyard to work. And we had some comments to make about that first batch of laborers who went into the vineyard early in the morning. And then we went on to look at the fact that he went out the third, sixth, and ninth hour and hired some other folks and sent them into the vineyard. And we made some points about what that ought to represent typically about the work of God in the kingdom of heaven. And that's where we got to this morning and this afternoon or this evening. We're ready to go a little bit further now and look at beginning in verse 6 and look at what the Lord Jesus speaks about in this parable about folks that were hired in the 11th hour. And so in verse 6, we see in this parable about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him in verse 7, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Now, I want to point out first of all something that I kind of pointed out about the third, sixth, and ninth hour this morning, and in that I said about those hours that all through the time that Jesus promised, he was going to be bringing laborers into the Lord's church to do the work of God in the church, which is represented by the vineyard. This is also true of what we're reading here in verses 6 and 7. Although the world comes closer and closer every day to the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what's represented by the 11th hour. The 11th hour represents, obviously, that hour just before midnight or that hour just before the end of the morning, if you will, either way you want to look at it. And it many times in the Bible, it represents a time that is really close to the end of time as we know it. And so here we find the vineyard owner going out at the 11th hour and finding some folks in the marketplace or standing there idle, wherever they were at. And he said to them, why are you standing here idle? And they said, no man has hired us. And so he says, I'll hire you. Go into the vineyard and do the work. So there's still going to be work to be done. And notice there's still going to be a necessity for additional laborers for that work in the Lord's church, even at the final hours or moments of time. And as I suggested this morning, this fulfills Jesus' promise that, lo, he would be with us always, even unto the end of the world, because he's going to continue to tend to his church until the work of the church is done. Now, we know that today churches are getting smaller and smaller. The large churches are. I guess you could say that some so-called churches are getting bigger and bigger. But the large churches are getting smaller and smaller. But the people of God that are in those churches have a unique and special need for this age that the Lord is very much aware of. And God's people in churches today, though they are small, still have spiritual needs that the Lord Jesus intends to meet. Now today, God's people are being pressured more and more, I believe, by the evil of the world than ever before. And as we near the time that Jesus prophesied would happen, when it would be as it was in the days of Noah, we find that if that pattern is fit, or if we look at that pattern and go back to the 6th of Genesis, one of the features of that time was that the world had gotten exceedingly wicked. And that God looked and saw the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only evil continually. And so we live in a world much like that today. The world has gotten more evil as time rolled on. And we find that the wickedness of men is larger than ever before. And the temptations and the trials for God's people have gotten harder and harder, worse and worse over time. And the weakening of spiritual principles, brothers and sisters, on a worldwide scale is the feature of the day. Because I believe that it's safe to say that today, spiritual principles that God's people live by have in a lot of places, a lot of locations, a lot of churches gotten watered down to the point that they are compromised in many instances. So we're getting to that place and that time when God's people are under great pressure to be spiritual people. They're under great pressure and having a hard, very, very difficult time being spiritual people and following the spiritual precepts of the Lord. And in just such a time, the Lord will continue to make sure that there are hired servants or hired laborers into the harvest. Now, as I suggested this morning, you don't have to look at them as hired laborers if you don't want to, but this whole parable suggests that it's so. And we don't have to look at them like mercenaries now that are doing that work because there's money to be had. But you know, the way God runs His corporation, He in fact does hire His servants to labor in the vineyard. And He hires them with the very power of the Holy Spirit in the promises that they have that they will be blessed and be a blessing when they labor for the Lord's people. And so that's what we're seeing here. So laborers are needed really badly now as much as they were in the first century. I almost want to say more than in the first century. But at least they're needed as much as they were in the first century. Now I want to pause right here for just a minute and point out something. First, if you go back and read that verse 6 and read the last statement by the vineyard owner, I think you're going to notice something that maybe sometimes we overlook. The way that the vineyard owner approached those folks standing out there loitering, doesn't it look like that he's suggesting that whatever these guys were doing or why, whatever reason they were there for, they're guilty of not being at work somewhere? Notice how he says it. I mean, in the vernacular, it'd be like, what are you standing here loitering all day for? The man was a very conscientious man, apparently, that thought good people that were trying to be productive would be doing something instead of standing around leaning against the wall. Now, I point that out because I can't help but suspect that the Lord's teaching us here that these men represent believers who are loafing. Now, I know they're not in the vineyard yet, and that puts them in a special category, but I believe that the very approach that the vineyard owner used suggests they were believers that were loafing. You're in a spiritual sense. The Lord's not going to say to a lost man, you ought to be working in the Lord's things, is He? But that's in a type, that's what this vineyard, Lord of the vineyard said. Why are you standing here idle all the day? You've got something to do. And in the spiritual analogy, I don't think that the Lord would be impressing on lost people to get busy in His church nor get busy doing anything that is of a spiritual nature. For that reason, I suggest to you maybe the Lord Jesus is showing us here that He's speaking out against the loafing attitude of some children of God. Now, if that's so, look at what this probably suggests to us in this parable Jesus spoke about. I think, first of all, it could be telling us that there will be converts in the kingdom of God that are getting a free ride without assuming any responsibility, without ever looking for a job in the kingdom, nor in the church. They stand there idle all day. Then also I think it can represent the fact that since the vineyard represents the church, and we think of a guy who owns some property where he has a vineyard, you have to conclude that, as I said this morning, that the vineyard is not all of the property. This one here was called, in verse 1, a householder. And that Greek term suggests a property owner that owns a house and some land and has some responsibilities to that land. So it's bigger. This man was bigger than just the vineyard, as I suggested this morning. And the Lord is bigger than just the church. And He has more business in His corporation than just the church. The church is a central piece of business right now in this age of evangelism, this age of the growth of the church, this age of speaking and preaching the gospel. The church is the central business work of the kingdom, but it's not the only business. And so we find here these guys standing out there loafing, and I believe that we can assume that these folks were out there in the kingdom lollygagging, loafing, when they should have been working. Now, notice also that Jesus chose the words to have these men in the parable say. In other words, I'm saying to you that the way He told the parable, He chose the words that He was going to tell it with. And the words that He chose to have these men say, I think, is important. What did He have these men say in the parable? They could have answered Him any way that He would have wanted them to. They could have said, well, why don't you hire us? Short sentence. And that would have put the vineyard owner on the spot. And then Jesus could have gone on and said, well, the vineyard owner then said this and this. But Jesus chose some specific words in this parable, I think, to convey a message. And the words that He chose for those men to answer was, no man hath hired us. I think that's significant. I think it conveys a message about a certain attitude about so-called religious workers in our current time today. Remember, this is the 11th hour. No man hath hired us. Have you noticed that in your lifetime, church pastoring, church musician, and things like that have come to be viewed in a lot of religious circles as an employment, as a job that a church hires somebody to do? And have you noticed in our lifetime that a lot of preaching positions are almost like they're up for bids now? And I believe that when we look at what He said to these men, we ought to realize that if we're not careful as God's people, we may creep off into an attitude of thinking that if a church doesn't hire us to be an employee of them as the preacher or the pastor or as the song leader or the piano player or something, if the church don't hire us to do something like that, we don't have a job. That's kind of the attitude they had. No man hath hired us. So I want to remind us all that the hiring of the kind that Jesus is showing us in this parable is done by God Almighty. It's done by the power of the kingdom of God working upon us as the Holy Spirit sent by Christ makes it manifest to us that we have a job to do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has nothing to do with whether a church will negotiate with us for a salary. Nothing at all to do with it. Now, if a person gets a salary or support from a church, that's scriptural. But that's not the reason we do jobs in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what he's pointing at here. No man hath hired us. Some people today, a whole bunch of them, in the religious arena, think that they don't have a job in the Lord's church unless the church hires them for a salary or something like that to do that job. You know, the one thing God impressed upon me way back in the day when he began to deal with me about some kind of service in his church, the thing that God pressed upon me was not, well, can I get ahead doing this? It was not, well, is the church going to pay me something for doing this? It was, I have a job for you to do. And so when there was a need for a Sunday school teacher there at Providence Baptist Church years ago, I volunteered for it. And I taught Sunday school. And when the Lord called me to preach, I didn't say, well, let's see now. I got to go make a preacher. You ever heard that phrase? He's making a preacher? I've heard it all my life from people who are not in the know. I didn't say, I got to go make a preacher. I said, the Lord's called me to preach. I got to preach. And I didn't wait for some church to say, oh, we want to hire you to be our pastor. And we're going to, here, let's sit down and negotiate what kind of salary or pay you're going to have. I went to preaching. I preached here and I preached there. When I saw an opportunity, I jumped up and preached. Why did I do that? Because I'd been hired by the Holy Spirit into the work of the vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had nothing to do with a man hiring me. And that's the attitude we ought to remember and keep as God's people. Our job for the Lord and the vineyard of the Lord is because we're hired by spiritual wage by the Lord Jesus Christ as we are influenced by the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's go on and see next something else that's important about this process that the Lord uses in hiring or bringing into the vineyard, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His servants, His laborers. We see here, after the 11th hour, and them saying, no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Now, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about those that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, now listen at this verse here and think a little bit about this, because I'm going to have something to say about it. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now this is the part of the parable here where we see the workmen dissatisfied with their contract and dissatisfied with the one that hired them, if you will. They're probably wishing right about this time here that they'd formed a union so that they could muscle the vineyard owner and maybe boycott to get more wages than they had agreed to in the contract. That's kind of the way people operate, isn't it? All you got to do is look around the country right now. See, that's exactly the way people operate. Now, these dissatisfied early morning, third, sixth, and ninth hour laborers have something to teach us about God's way of doing things and about the way we ought to be doing things. And I'm going to say two things and go on to the next section. One, the main thing I want us to get out of what these laborers have done here in this portion is that we need to recognize that being dissatisfied with the way God does things is the first step toward messing up your spiritual life. Let me say that again. The first step toward messing up your spiritual life is to be dissatisfied with the way God does things. He's God. And we'll look more at that in a minute. But you know what? You might say, well, Brother Myers, no good Christian, speaks out against the way God does things. Oh, yes, we do. And every one of us have been guilty of it probably at some time in our life. When say, innocents die, like little babies or people who haven't done anything wrong, and they die suddenly and catastrophically, sometimes God's people say, God could have done that another way. God could have done anything He wanted to. But when we start talking like that, we're like these laborers, these morning, third, sixth, and ninth hour hired employees. We're beginning to question how God did things. That means we're dissatisfied with how God did things. And really, brothers and sisters, rather than to do that, we need to get satisfied with the way God did things, because God in good time will answer for every one of us why He did things the way He did it. We need to be like Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because we're on thin ice when we start speaking out like these laborers in the vineyard did. They contracted for a certain amount for the whole day, and when they didn't get more, they were dissatisfied with the way the master of the vineyard did things. The second thing that I want us to think about the behavior of these workers is this. Bossing God is the second step toward trouble in our spiritual lives. Don't make the mistake of bossing God. Because not only did these workers mumble against Him, but they were beginning to boss Him. When they begin to speak against what He had given them. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. In other words, it's like saying, you ought to have done different. You should do different than you did. That's bossing the vineyard owner. And in a type, it's bossing God. Now, the next thing I want to do is see how the householder answers them so that we can see the reality of what we call the sovereignty of God. For those of you who don't know what that word means, it means God doing with what He owns, and He owns everything, how He pleases, and when He pleases. That's God's sovereignty. Verse 13. But He answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Remember I pointed out this morning that we entered into a contract or agreement with God when He saved us. We came willingly to the foot of the cross, and we came willingly repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a signature on a contract toward eternal life, brothers and sisters. And so, that being so, we agreed with the Lord for our penny a day. Whatever shape that penny takes. We have agreed with God that what He does with us and how He does it is strictly His business. Let's remember that as we move along in our Christian life. It's real important. Now, so first of all, I think these people and the answer of the householder teaches us this, that people everywhere ought to learn not to blame God for their own decisions. You find people getting in trouble all the time because of bad decisions, bad choices they've made in their life. And I have heard people turn around and blame God for the calamities that come upon them when they make the choices that lead them into the deep water that they get into. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. Don't be guilty of that. Just remember that you contracted with God. And part of the contract was, Lord, you be Lord to me, and I'll be servant to you. That's part of the contract. And when we get outside that servantship, that servitude, and start running freelance, we can expect things to happen, but the Lord's still going to do things His way. Let's just not find ourselves complaining and criticizing the way that God does things concerning the fact that we are contracted to Him. The second thing I think we can learn from this is that people everywhere ought to avoid measuring the fairness of God by what other people have versus what they have. People ought to never find themselves measuring God's fairness based on comparing what they have to what other folks have. You already know that in this world that we live in, there's always going to be some people that are just have everything coming up roses. And some people seem like just in a rolling cycle have everything turning bad. And then there's a bunch of people in between. And did you know that it's the same way in the kingdom of heaven? I think you know that. In the kingdom of heaven, there are God's people that spend their entire lifetime having to swim upstream. We don't know why. We're not going to try to predict why. We're going to let God take care of that. But it's a fact. And there are some people that seem to live a life that is like totally peaceful, totally full of blessings all the time, and seem like they have the very best of everything. We're not going to talk about why that is. We're not going to be wondering why God does it that way. And we're not going to be measuring God's fairness to us based on whether Brother Smith or not has got $1 million mansion and 1,000-acre piece of property and has everything all his way. We're not going to do that because that's acting exactly like these laborers that we're reading about right now. Now, a lot of people in America are doing this very thing that I'm talking about. Only their God is the government and the people of America. And they're saying, it's not fair because, oh, my neighbors have a nice car and a big TV set and I don't have nothing. I ought to be getting everything. And the next thing you know, the sickness that we're in right now is the government says, oh, yes, you're right. You should be getting everything. I'll take it away from Mr. Jones and give it to you. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is teaching against in this parable. He's teaching against people comparing their lot with everybody else's lot and measuring fairness on the basis of what they have versus what the other guy has. Now, they're measuring, you might say they're measuring the fairness or unfairness of their society. That's what they call social justice today, brothers and sisters. But I want to tell you something about that. That if we understand the sovereignty of God correctly, and I say we do, we can't say that these people are judging their society. They're judging the fairness of God. Because it is God that gives and God that takes away. Regardless of governments, regardless of what we do one way or another, it is God who gives and God who takes away. Now, it just so happens that when men are equitable and upright and seek to serve God, God takes care of what they need. That's the one thing we can bank on. And that causes some people to just get along in life better than others. But then on the other hand, God leaves some people alone that are total antagonists to the things of the kingdom of God, and they get rich and they get powerful and they have lots of influence and live out a life that seems like the life of Riley. So we have extremes on both ends. But when people start saying, my country's unfair to me, and these people around me that have everything, they're unfair. They're taking from me and giving it to themselves, and I want it back. That, you know, that's a kind of mentality that people have around in America a lot today that is nothing more than judging the fairness of God. But we learn when we realize that all things are of God. And we learn how to give God the glory for this whole business when we recognize that all this noise about social justice in America, as I said, that's what the Marxists and communists in this country call it. All this noise about social justice is nothing more than what we see in our parable, and it is men contending with God about their lot in life. Don't be guilty of that. You have one of the best lots in life, and I have one of the best lots in life that we can possibly imagine. We still live in a free country. We have liberties that most other nations on this earth only dream of. We have liberties, freedoms, and options in America that not even countries like England and Germany and France, especially France now that they got a socialist president, and a bunch of other countries that we consider free world countries do not have. And we won't have them long if this social justice thing goes where it's trying to go. But the point is, we ought never, as God's people, try to measure or even think of measuring the fairness of God by what other people have and contrasted with what we have or compared with what we have. Now, let's see a little bit more about the right of God to do things His way, the very way that He wants to. Reading on. Let's read, one other comment about verse 13. Notice how the words Jesus chooses again. He answered one of them and said, friend. Isn't it great that even though you get crossways with the Lord sometimes, and I get crossways with the Lord sometimes, and we feel this upsurge of contention toward the Lord about how He's treating us. Even in those times, the Lord says, friend, come on now. Think about this a minute. Haven't you gotten what you contracted for? Aren't you one of the children of God? Aren't you in the kingdom? Aren't you on your way to heaven? Aren't you blessed in ways that you've totally forgotten about? He talks to us like that. The point I'm making, even when our spirits are not right with our Lord, the Lord still owns us, claims us as friends. That's just great. Now let's look at verse 14. Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? What's Jesus teaching us here in this part where He's talking like that as though the vineyard owner were speaking to those employees? First, as you look at verse 14, you realize that God in a type is speaking to men about their status in life and His prerogative or His right to do things the way that He wants to. Now, He says here, this vineyard owner says, take what I've given you and think about it as being a fair one, fair thing. Because that's what you contracted for. That's all I promised. That's what you have. You contracted with me for that kind of payment, and that's what you're getting. Now, when you think, just a minute, brothers and sisters, about God's children in the kingdom of heaven, you realize that you're bound to be getting everything that God contracted with you for. Anything, any little mercy or grace that we get is way, way above a little slot in the everlasting fires of hell. Isn't it? And really, the main contract of God was about giving us everlasting life. And anything that comes along with that, it's gravy. It's all gravy. And we need to recognize that as part of the contract deal between us and God. And so, the vineyard owner here is saying, take what you've got, go your way. I'm going to give as I intend to give, how I intend to give. Now, we want to see also that I believe the Lord here in teaching this parable is not talking about earthly money or possessions, as I've already been suggesting, although those could be part of the deal. And for most of God's children, they usually are. He gives us health. He gives us bread. He gives us raiment. He gives us a roof over our heads. Those are all gravy things that come along with the promises of God and the contract we have in the everlasting covenant. They're all part of it. But as laborers in a large vineyard, I think we make a contract with God about our spiritual pay based on both His input and our input. As I said at the start of this, if you go back and look, I mentioned this morning that it looked like He negotiated with those laborers for going into the vineyard. And so I believe that in that contract, He has input, we have input, and this occurs this way regardless of the age or the era that we live in. For every one of us. That's what we see here. Now, I think, as I've already said, that whatever He rewards us with, it's fair regardless of how it stacks up alongside the rewards of others. Let me say again, anything short of a devil's hell is a reward. It's not of debt, it's reward. And the Lord's given it to us. Last verse, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Bible scholars have chewed this verse up with 1,000 different chewing cycles, and everybody has an idea about what it could possibly mean. And it can mean a lot of things, because like I said this morning, Jesus has layered lessons in a lot of His parables. And this happens to be a verse here that can end up being very layered in different lessons. But let me suggest a couple of things that this obviously should be teaching beyond, even if we don't get into everything it could be teaching. First of all, I want you to note back in verse 8 that the Lord of the vineyard had the paymaster to begin paying everybody by starting with the ones that He hired last. That's important to understand that why he's saying the first are going to be last and the last first. He wanted those laborers that came in just a little bit after dawn and started to work, He wanted them to be around, standing back there watching as the paymaster paid. He wanted them to see those later comers get paid the penny. He wanted that. He wanted it for a reason. And it types out the very things that God does in His work, in His corporation, in the kingdom. So He had the 11th hour employees go up and get paid first. Now, first let me ask you a question. Doesn't that seem a little strange from man's way of thinking? That those that got paid, went to work last and just worked an hour, got paid first? Because you know, if you're an employer and you look out over this little crew of men that you hire for the day's work, you can pick out the one that started at daylight. They'll be grubby and sagging and wore out, and you can't think of anything but, boy, I want to get these guys paid, get them home to supper. They're wore out. And the ones that worked 1 hour are going to look at them and say, wonder what he did. He's not even got any dirt on his britches. And so the human in you would say, let's pay these guys that slaved all day long and get them on out of here. That's the way we'd think. But it teaches us something about God. And what it teaches us is that God does not see things the way we do. I think that's the first lesson out of this verse. Why doesn't He see things the way we do? Listen to me. It's not because God is strange. It's because He can see way beyond the superficial, way beyond the carnal. He can see way beyond the things that we measure stuff by. And that being the case, there's going to be a lot of instances when God's decisions about things that we think should go so-and-so will go exactly the opposite way. Because He sees more than we do. And second, this verse ought to teach us that it's the way of God to do things exactly opposite to what the wisdom and the judgment of the human mind would do. Why is that? Well, it's not because God is contrary to the human way. It's because the human way is contrary to the way of God. That's what it's about. And He said so. The Scripture's full of warnings that that's the way it is. His ways are not our ways. And there's many places that He points out that so much wisdom with man is foolishness with God. And third, I think this verse should teach us that as you think about the first century laborers in the vineyard, the Pauls and the Peters and the Jameses and the Johns that labored, worked themselves to death, literally, in the work of the kingdom, in and among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they went into that work, brothers and sisters, if you'll allow me a manner of speaking, armed with power tools and high-tech gadgets to do work in the vineyard. Because they had a power and presence of the Holy Spirit that has never been seen since. The mid-level, the guys who did the work during the early years of the church and up even to the 18th century, they had the advantage of having the Christian religion, even though it was corrupted in a lot of places, the Christian religion cover the face of the earth. And so they had a kind of special dispensation. Now remember, I'm talking about He that is first shall be last. He that is last shall be first. So they had advantages by having Christianity fresh and new and overrunning the globe. Today, the 11th hour, we have Christianity everywhere, but it's wore out. Except the true religion of God, Christianity in the world is wore out. Everybody knows about it. In fact, I'm afraid the Muslims know too much about it. Everybody knows about it. Every other person you meet on the street, 3 out of 4 say they practice it. It's everywhere, but it's jaded and faded and weak and failing as a religion. Now, I'm not talking about true religion and undefiled. I'm talking about mainstream Christian religion today. Now, I built up to say this. We see the old, the beginning of the first century, when the power of the Spirit was there. We see the mid-time, third, sixth, and ninth hour, when the Christian religion was covering the earth and it was still fresh and vibrant, and martyrs were dying for Christ by droves, things like that. And then we have this end-time condition. In the face of this awful degradation in the Christian religion and the terrible pull by the world to tear the Christian religion to pieces, we still join the Lord's church, work in the Lord's church, and seek to glorify God laboring in the vineyard. How? Just like they did back then. The grace of God. But one important difference. I kind of described the condition of things back then and in the mid-time. And now I describe the conditions now. And you can see we're laboring in a different environment. In an environment that's corrupted beyond anything that I'm sure those first century folks could have ever imagined unless they were inspired by the Spirit of God. And in that corrupted atmosphere, we still reveal the grace of God in power. And that may very well be one of the first, last, and last first lessons that Jesus is teaching right here. Brothers and sisters, I believe you might say, well, I'm not sure that's what he was teaching. But if you think about it and study the way of God a little bit, I think you'll agree that this is exactly at least one of the lessons he taught, in that he that is last shall be first, and he that is first shall be last. In the great day when the Lord Jesus sits in the center of it all, and all the eyes of all the universe are upon him, and he comes to be gloried among his saints, the real big thing that's going to glorify him is grace. The unmerited favor he extended to his people by which they kept on the way and served him. And what do you think? Which part of the era that I talked about, beginning, middle, or end, which part of that era do you think will magnify the great grace of God the most? In a time when everything is falling to pieces, brothers and sisters, on this old wicked earth, there are still some people of God functioning by grace, serving their Lord in His vineyard. And that is glory, glory, glory to the great God of heaven. And I believe that's one of the things he meant right there in our closing verse. I believe in that great day, God's people that lived in these end time hours are going to be showcased, highlighted before the Lord as the manifestation of the power of His grace. And all that went before us, those great martyrs of old, those wonderful, great, glorious apostles serving the Lord, they'll look on as we are showcased before the Lord, and they'll praise God for it, because what we'll be showcased for is we are revealing the great and powerful glory of the grace of God in a time when there shouldn't have been the slightest little glimmer of grace able to survive the awful, awful condition of a world gone crazy with wickedness. He that is last shall be first, and he that is first shall be last. I think we've got big things to look forward to.